Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith will become sight. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. Can you imagine? That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts. We're in Acts, the 26th chapter, and we're going to look at the 24th verses through the 32nd verses. You're talking with someone in the office about Easter, and they're thinking, and you're discussing it a little bit. You say to them, you know, I've been thinking about Easter. Why did Jesus come to die? Well, he came to die because we're in a broken world. Hey, can I take just a second and explain to you how I thought about this? I've got a little diagram that I do. And if you look at our world today, our world is broken. I don't think you have to look far to realize that. We know, though, that God originally designed the world to be beautiful. God's design Good luck. I'm going to erase that. I'm just going to tell you this, that the devil, when he fell out of heaven, he fell in technology. I just want you to know that, okay? But anyway, but we see in the world, we have a broken world. Well, we see also, though, places in the world where we see God's design, we see beauty, we see that in true love in a relationship, we see it in creation. But here's the problem. Even back in the Garden of Eden, even back in the book of Genesis, man... Uh-oh. Help me, Lord. Okay. Ah! Man, this is going to get comical. I'm sorry. This could get comical. But anyway, man left God's design, and as a result of that, we call that sin. Well, the truth is, the reason Easter came is because God did not leave us in that broken state, did he? And so we have what we call the gospel message, and it's where Jesus Christ came out of heaven, and he came to this earth. He died on the cross, and this is what we're going to talk about next week at Easter, but he also rose from the dead, celebrating that at Easter, and because of that, he gives us the opportunity to deal with our sin. Now, we try to deal with our own sin in different ways. Maybe we think, oh, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. If I had a relationship, I'd be happy. If I had more power, I'd be happy. If I had more amusement, I'd be happy. The problem is, anytime we try to solve our own brokenness, it ends up in a mess. Well, if we will turn and give our lives to the Lord and trust him in prayer, and say to him, Jesus, I don't want to run my own life. I need the gospel. This message of the gospel is what changes lives. If we will do that and crown him and give him, make him the Lord of our life, give him the kingship of our life, he's already the king, but he has come to us and he said, will you trust me as your personal Lord and Savior? If we will do that, then we can begin to follow God's design again. And what happens is we end up in a new kind of life. And this is why the Lord came at Easter time. He came in order to rescue the world from the bondages of brokenness that we see in our world every day. And so I hope that this week that you'll have the opportunity to take that little illustration, maybe write it out on a little napkin or a piece of paper that you've got, and share with someone the glorious message of what Easter's all about, that Jesus came and lived and he died, he rose from the dead in order to make the payment for our sins. Now, in our study in the book of Acts, the title today is, Are You Persuaded to Follow Jesus? Are you persuaded to follow Jesus? I want to think about what it means to follow him and the message that Paul is giving to Felix and to Agrippa and to Bernice. And he was in this meeting with them and he was making his case. There have been those throughout history that have turned their lives over to Christ, and it's a powerful thing when you do that. It happened to me as a teenage boy. I don't know when it happened to you, but you knew that God was calling you. You felt the calling of God upon your life. It's the wooing of the Holy Spirit upon your life, and usually that comes in the hearing of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. We realize that provision has been made for us to be saved, and we turn our lives over to Christ. And yet, there are those that refuse that message, that glorious message of Easter. They refuse it. Voltaire was the French philosopher. He was a part of the Enlightenment, and he was an atheist against the cause of Christianity. On his deathbed, he said to his doctor, quote, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live. The doctor said, sir, you cannot live 6 weeks. Voltaire replied, then I shall go to hell and you shall go with me. Some people are not persuaded, fully persuaded, to give their lives to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul is talking to Festus, he's talking to Agrippa, and he's giving them the reason that his life was changed and that their lives could be changed, and it's really in the resurrection. But the truth is that Festus did not understand this. Look back at chapter 25. Just go back one page. We're going to read our text in just a second. Go back to chapter 25 and look there at verse 19. Here is Festus talking to Agrippa about them meeting with Paul, and he says this. Well, let me read verse 18. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So Festus, he doesn't understand that the resurrection is such an important component of the life of Jesus Christ, and yet that is what Paul is sharing with them, and he's going to share it with them again in our text today. So I'd like for you to look in your Bible at Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to read from my copy. This is going to be Acts 26, verse 24 through 32, just a few verses today. Now, as he thus made his defense, this is Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Well, we already know he didn't understand the idea of the resurrection. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely, now he's talking about Agrippa, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He must have been in chains when he gave his defense there before them. Verse 30, When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Paul has been giving them the theme of the resurrection, and so they come to a point where Agrippa, who, if you remember, Agrippa was a Jew. Agrippa was a Jewish man who had been set by Rome to be the king over that area, to be the governor and over that area. And so as a result of that, Festus, who was the leader, he did not have an orientation towards the Old Testament or towards the Jewish faith, but Agrippa did, and Paul knew that. And so Paul was appealing to Agrippa, and Agrippa says to him in verse 28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now we're going to come back and look at that text here in just a second, but my question to you is, are you persuaded to be a Christian? Are you persuaded to follow Jesus? There's some things here about following Jesus that are just powerful in this text of Scripture that I want to highlight for us today as we study this text together. The first thing is this: number one, following Jesus is based in truth and it's based in reason. It's based in truth and it's based in reason. Now, in verse 24, it says, "Now as he thus made his defense," the word there means to speak on behalf of oneself. It's an apologetic word. In other words, he's making his defense, and we are to make a defense of the gospel. That's one of the reasons I want you to know that three circles. It's just a little piece of the puzzle that will give you a defense of the gospel. Why do you believe in Christ? Well, you believe in Christ because when you go your own way, we know that it ends in destruction. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we follow our own way, the wages of sin is death. The word death in the Bible means separation. And so when we go our own way, we end up in a broken life. We end up in a life that is turbulent and a life that goes its own way. So he's giving a defense. Well, in verse 24, all of a sudden Festus had had enough. And he says, "Paul, you are beside yourself." That's the word mania. I suppose we get the word maniac from that word. Now, it's an interesting word. It's a word that means to be in transports. You're outside your mind. You ever heard anybody say that? You're outside your mind. Now, Plato actually used this word to describe the inspiration of a poet. In other words, you're beside yourself. You're in trouble. He says, "Much learning is driving you mad." The word learning there in verse 24 is the word gramma, which is where we get the word engraven. He says, all this learning, all this studying that you're doing, all that you've thought through is driving you. And the word driving there means to change your state. And then it uses that word mania again. It's driving you mad or insane, or you're out of your mind. So here is Festus. He'd heard enough about the resurrection. He didn't understand the resurrection. He knew in his mind that someone that had been risen from the dead, that would change everything. Where's the evidence for all that? And so he stands up and says with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad." He uses that same word. He says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak," listen to this, "speak the words of" what? "Truth and the words of reason." And that word for reason is the opposite of mania, okay? It is the opposite of mad or insane, okay? Now, I want you to look in your Bibles over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you go over there real quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 through 25 says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Festus said, "Paul, you're mad." Well, let me say this to you. Out there, world, if you believe you're going to surrender your life to this man, Jesus Christ, there will be those that think you're crazy. Do you hear me? There will be those that think you're crazy. It says there in the scripture, in verse 18, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, I want you to think about our world today. We're real smart, aren't we? I want you to think about our world today. We've got it all together, don't we? Man, we really got answers, don't we? Well, the Word of God says that to believe in Jesus Christ and His resurrection to the world will seem foolish. But the Lord is asking the question, where's all the wisdom going around? And how's that working for you? When you live your life apart from God's way, when you leave God's design and you follow your own way in sin, what does that lead to? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Calvary Baptist Church in New York City in Manhattan, there's a place right there by the old by Carnegie Hall and by the old Carnegie Deli. I don't know if any of you have been there, but somebody told me to go to the Carnegie Deli, and I believe me, you only need to buy one sandwich there because the thing is humongous. You could feed an army with that thing. But right there in the middle of New York City, there's Calvary Baptist Church, and I'll never forget seeing on the top of that church was this phrase, Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That was their gospel message. And it says, but we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, back to Acts. So it's clear that to Festus, this is foolishness to him. And yet Paul is saying it's based in truth. The word truth there means it's firm, it's solid, it's valid, and it's binding. That's the word he uses right there when he says that, no, I'm not mad. He says, the words that I'm speaking to you are words of truth. And then he uses this word, words of reason. And that word means to have sound judgment. This is the opposite word of the word mania in verses 24 and 25. So he's saying, this is rooted, my message of the resurrection is rooted in truth, it's rooted in reason. He's going to get into it a little bit more in just a second. But I want you to think about this. They say that the resurrection, and we're going to talk about it next week as well, the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge on which the door of Christianity hangs. Take the hinges off a door, the door falls in. The door falls down. Take the resurrection, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and Christianity is no more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. Why are we doing this? Folks, we're worshiping our Lord today because we believe historically, you hear me? We believe that it literally happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So he's saying, look, I'm giving you this in truth, and also I'm giving this to you with reason. Lee Strobel was the writer for the Chicago Tribune. His wife got involved in a church, gave her life to the Lord. You've seen that. Maybe you've seen that movie. We showed it here at the church. The movie is called The Case for Christ. Strobel was an atheist. He was a guy that did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So what did he do? He started studying the resurrection. He's like Josh McDowell. The book that I give away back here is the book by Josh McDowell, who did the same thing. He did not believe in the resurrection. He began studying the resurrection, and he realized that it was firm. He realized that it was solid. He realized that it was valid. He realized that it was binding. And what did he do? He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and God has used him all over the world to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So church family, here's the bottom line. Following Jesus is based in truth and reason. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't check your brains at the door before you come into the church and follow Jesus. No. You have brains if you follow Jesus. It makes sense. Paul says this is based in truth and it's based in reason, all right? Here's the second thing he's saying to this king. He's saying it's consistent with the Old Testament and is open to scrutiny. Some people think, oh, we don't want to ever ask any questions about anything in the Bible. Let me tell you, the Bible can handle your questions. Oh, we don't want to really think about that. Well, you know what? The Bible can handle the questions because the following Jesus is consistent with the Old Testament and is open to scrutiny. Look at verse 26. He says, for the king before whom I also speak. Now, he's talking about Agrippa, this Jewish guy, okay? Whom I also speak freely. This is a word that is a word for boldness. You remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, a group of men memorized this verse, I remember. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That word boldness, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's the same word for freely. So he's saying to him, look, I can speak to you in verse 26, for the king before I also speak boldly. He could have said it, they could have translated it that way, but they used the word freely. And then he says this, he says freely, he knows these things. Uh-oh, Agrippa knew, listen, this Jew knew, Agrippa knew of the Jewish hope in resurrection. He knew the scriptures and he understood what Paul was talking about when he referred to the prophets. More than that, he would know something about the Christians and their faith in Christ's resurrection. Verse 26, he says, I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. So Paul was appealing now to this man Agrippa, and they're in this room before these people, and it's getting real interesting because Festus does not understand it. Festus is the one who stood up and said, Paul, you're mad, man. You're beside yourself. And Paul says, no, this is all based on truth and based on reason. But then Paul locks in on Agrippa, a man who understood the Old Testament. He says, this was not done in a corner. Look at this, verse 26. He freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. John Polhill in the New American Commentary says this about that phrase, not done in a corner. He says, this meaning well fits Paul's situation. His witness had been fully public. He had met the Athenians in the marketplace and addressed them on the Areopagus. He stood before the magistrates of Philippi and before the proconsul Gallio in Corinth. He had preached to the crowd in the temple square and spoken before the Jewish Sanhedrin. His case had been heard by the Roman governors, Felix and Festus, and now by the Jewish king himself. Paul's activity was certainly no affair done in a secluded corner, but open to full public view. But more than that, his witness was worthy of the serious consideration of all the world, of Jew and Greek, of small and great. Then look at verse 27, what he says to Agrippa. Look at this. This is Paul. By the way, who's on trial here? Paul's the one that's supposed to be on trial, but he's asking all the questions. Anyway, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul was talking about the messianic prophets from the Old Testament. You know that Moses, writing the first five books of the Old Testament, you remember in Genesis 3, when Moses wrote that, he wrote that a descendant of the woman would crush the head of Satan. That is a messianic prophecy that Jesus, they didn't know the name Jesus at that moment, but they knew that there was someone coming that was going to crush the head of the serpent, all right? The whole idea of the Passover lamb that Moses wrote about, The Passover lamb of Exodus. Remember the serpent on a pole? Remember when they got bit by the serpents in the Old Testament? And he says, hold up that serpent on a pole and he who looks will live. And then later Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so there's a messianic component to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst for your brethren. Him you shall hear. So there's all kinds of Old Testament references. So this Jew Agrippa, he should have known about some of this. He did know about some of it. It got real hot and heavy in this meeting. Jesus spoke about this in John 5:46, where he says, for if you believed Moses, he spoke this to the Jews, he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That's what Jesus said. Now, we know that the Old Testament predicted that Christ was to suffer in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first in preeminence to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We find that all over the Old Testament, the Psalms and Isaiah. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming Messiah. All right? So he's saying to him, are you persuaded to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is based in truth and reason, number one. Following Jesus is consistent with the Old Testament and is open for scrutiny. He says, look, this message I'm telling you, Agrippa, it's consistent with what you've been learning in the Old Testament. Furthermore, this was not done in a corner. I love that phrase that he used. It was not done in a corner. Man, we weren't hiding out doing this. He said, man, I've preached in Athens. I've preached at the temple. He said, I've been sharing this message and people have been coming to Christ. So don't think this cannot come under scrutiny, and I know you know about it. So he says to him, in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Here's the third thing. Well, let me read this on. It says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Number three, following Jesus is available for everyone. Following Jesus, number three, is available for everyone. Verses 28 and 29. Now, he says here, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Some of you have different translations. I happen to be reading from the New King James Bible. The NKJV says it that way. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Most texts, though, they take it in a different way. The word almost is a very unique word. It can be translated. There's still some flavoring of the same concept, but it's almost like this. He's saying back to Paul, Agrippa saying this, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time? The word almost is a word of duration. So take a look at your copy of God's Word and look how yours translates that. The New King James is correct. It's just you've got to define that word almost. And basically it means this. Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time? Agrippa's in that meeting and it's getting hot. It's getting heavy because he's being challenged in his life. And Paul says, do you believe the prophets? And he goes, you think you're going to persuade me in such a short time with so few words to become a Christian? So what does Paul say back? Paul says back to him, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost. Now that's that word almost. So in other words, that you might become in a short period of time a Christian. He uses the phrase altogether, which is a long period of time. So Paul is basically saying to Agrippa, look, whether it's a short period of time or whether it's a long period of time, I'm praying that not only you, but everyone that hears me would come to know Jesus Christ. And then he says, some think kind of tongue in cheek, except for these chains. He said, I want you all to become a Christian and be like me, even if it takes a short amount of time, you almost persuade me, or altogether you come to Christ, which means a long period of time, and so I hope all of you come to know Christ, except I don't wish these chains on you. That's basically what he's saying. All right? So now, whether he's impressed by the message or not, Agrippa is convinced of his innocence. Look at the text here in verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice. Meeting's over. And I guess everybody stood up when the king stood up, and the other leaders stood up. When Agrippa and Festus stood up, and Bernice stood up, everybody stood up. Meeting's over. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. They all stood up. Meeting was over, verse 31, and when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa, not persuaded, said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, we know he appealed to Caesar, and Festus said to Caesar, "You will go." So the point is, Paul was innocent. He was innocent of any crime. The governor and the king together declared his innocence. But here's the question. These guys, these people were not persuaded. They were not saved. Paul laid out his case and he said it's backed by truth. It's backed by reason. It's confirmed in the Old Testament. You're welcome to look at it in terms of scrutiny. And it's available to all who will believe. So here's what ended up happening. They, even in their non-response, they gave a response. It's like Voltaire. Voltaire said, I'm gonna reject the Lord. And he did. Joseph Stalin was the leader following Lenin in Soviet Russia. He was a communist. He was an atheist. It's interesting what his daughter, Svetlana Stalin, said to Newsweek magazine about his death. Listen to this man who rejected the message of Jesus. She said this. She said, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane or perhaps angry and full of the fear of death. Then he lifted his left hand as though he was pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the spirit wrenched itself free from the flesh." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this, "One day you'll hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it. At that moment, I shall be alive more than I am now. I shall have gone hither. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." C.S. Lewis, we quote him often. He's the one who was the scholar at Oxford in England. He's the one that wrote Mere Christianity. Many of you have read that. And in that book, he makes the argument that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Him being a good man or a prophet is not an option because he claimed to be God. And so he's either a liar, he's a crazy man, he's beside himself like Festus thought about Paul, or he's the Lord. And C.S. Lewis was an atheist. At age 17, Lewis wrote to a longtime friend. He said, quote, "I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best." Well, in 1931, there were some guys, they called them the Inklings, and they went to a little coffee shop. Tolkien was one of them, and they were all at Oxford, professors at Oxford, and Tolkien was talking to him about a Christian worldview, and he began to get open because his life had been a life of heartache. He lost his mom at age 9. His dad sent him to boarding school. Life to him was a dead end. It was broken. So he began to be open to the gospel message. And he said this. He said, "Once while riding on a bus in Oxford, Lewis had the sense that he was holding something at bay or shutting something out," he said. "He could either open the door and let it stay shut. But to open the door meant the incalculable. He finally submitted himself to God, the most dejected and reluctant convert." He wrote a book about his conversion, called it Surprised by Joy. He talked about that all of his life he looked for joy, and joy came when Christ came. And then he began to write all of his writings. The truth is, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Lord. By the way, Voltaire, the guy that died and asked his doctor to let him live, he said in 100 years Christianity will be gone. Well, a Christian bookstore bought his house and sold Bibles out of Voltaire's house. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded to follow Jesus? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.